For you to do, if you would, is make your way over to, actually, let me give you two passages of scripture we're going to start with. Luke 12 and 1 John 2. We're going to start with the Luke passage, Luke chapter 12, and then we'll move over to 1 John. This passage, I think, is familiar to all of us. This is the account, the parable of the rich fool. But I really want to focus on one verse here, and that's the Lord's words in verse 15. Remember, somebody had come up to him and said, "Master, make my brother divide the inheritance with me." And the Lord said, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And then this verse, verse 15, "And he said unto them, take heed, look out, be very careful about this, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And then he went on to talk about the parable of the rich fool. But again, verse 15, take heed. The idea here, this is not the word that is sometimes translated covetousness, but this word is translated covetousness as well. But this has to do with a greedy desire for more. It's a strong word. It's a craving for more, like it's never satisfied. He says, take heed and beware of that. Beware of that. Any form of greed, really. Because a man's life, your life, is not all about how much you have or how much you accumulate in life. Now, the Lord mentioned this here. I thought this passage would sort of go along with some of what I shared on Sunday, dealing with some self-examination, examining our own lives and our own hearts. Tonight, I thought I would talk about examining our goals, G-O-A-L-S, examining our goals. Because, you know, this is the end of the year, and you know what happens with the brand new year. Everybody is making resolutions, and everybody is setting goals for all the things they want to do, or what they want to accomplish. Many set new goals for themselves, and a lot of them are mostly pretty good things. You know, most of them revolve around diet, exercise, health, you know, health concerns. That's all good. We need to do that. I mean, our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and we need to take care of ourselves. But this is also the time that a lot of folks, you know, like if you're, I almost hate to talk about this, because in the religious world of Christian merchandising, this is when the books on self-improvement, self-help, this is when they get a real boost, you know, because people are talking about this, and the preachers are hawking their books and their CDs and so on dreaming bigger, dream big dreams. This is the time to, like one guy said, you got to speak your success, and don't. Another one whose book was Don't Give Up on Your Dreams. Generally, these dreams have to do with material things. Not really spiritual things, but generally speaking, they're material things. It could include things like success and fame and so forth, but I would venture to say that a lot of it has to do with acquiring newer, better, bigger. Get that car you've always dreamed of. Now, it's not enough that it's just a nice car or a new car. It's got to be a status car. It's got to be a grab-your-attention car, because anything less than that is not worthy of a king's kid. Anybody can drive a common car. You need a car that's a statement. And of course, they believe that's true for just about everything, whether it's the house or the clothes or the jewelry or the accessories. You know, you can't just have a purse anymore. It's got to be a statement purse. It's got to be a status purse. You can't just have a wallet. Now it's got to cost $500. Or people look down there and know that. Yeah, I'm behind the times over here, you know. But you know, it's make your dreams come true in 2022 and so on. Take heed. This is what he says. Take heed. He's talking to every Christian. Now, whether we like to think it or not, the fact is we live in a materialistic society, and you've been affected by it. You have been affected by it because everything in our culture is built around the desire for more, newer, bigger, and better. It's a very materialistic society, and we just came out of, still coming out of, the most materialistic time of the entire year. It's all about things and stuff and so on. Some years ago, I think I've probably mentioned this before, but some years ago, we had a family in our church. I was pastoring in Chalmette, and this family was very, very involved in the church. And the fellow that the head of the home was involved in the ministry in a number of ways. But things started happening in their home. You know, attendance wasn't what it once was. And Diane and I went and visited them at their house one day. And I commented on the pictures he had on his refrigerator. You remember me telling that story? He had pictures of a motorhome, a big fancy motorhome on his refrigerator. And he had a picture of not just a new car or a nice car, but one of those status cars. And they have a picture of a yacht, and they had a picture of a big diamond ring. I still remember that picture, the big giant diamond ring. And I asked him about that, you know, all of these pictures on his refrigerator. Well, these were his goals. These were the goals for him and his wife. Now, let me tell you what happened to them. They got involved in this Amway thing. Y'all heard of Amway? Well, look, there's a whole lot of networking outfits out there. It's not just Amway. Amway is very well known. It's been around for a long time. I call it Scamway. And for good reason. They claim it's not a pyramid scheme, but it operates exactly like a pyramid scheme operates. And you know how Amway is and any other network marketing deal. Personally, I despise network marketing, because I've seen what it does to people, and I've seen what it does to their families. I've seen what it does. You know, these networking groups actually teach you to prey upon your friends and family. The people that trust you the most, you victimize them, all in the name of developing, you know, what they call a downline, so that you're selling them not merchandise. Now, Amway makes some pretty good merchandise. Some of what they sell is pretty good stuff. I've tried some of their stuff through the years. It's overhyped, overpriced. It underperforms. I mean, you can get better stuff for a quarter of the price at the supermarket. But, you know, the whole idea is we want you to go in business for yourself. I'm going to make you a businessman. You are going to make money. But you don't just sell a product. as an Amway guy, you're not going to sell a product. You want to sell them a distributorship so that they sell in the product, and then they get people to sell the product, and they get people to sell the product. And you wind up at, the top of this pyramid scheme. Everybody's working, you getting money. And I've seen this so many times through the years in the church, and every time I tell people the same thing. You will make way more money if you get a minimum wage job and you'll be doing honest work. You won't be victimizing your own friends and family. Don't fall for this Amway stuff. But it's like a religion. They bring you into their meetings where it is all hyped and they promote it with, oh, Brother Rusty, like this brother said, it's very Christian. They pray. And they read Bible. They read the Bible. It's like being in church. It's not like being in no church you ought to be in. Maybe in a prosperity church where it's all about money and things and materialism and success and so on. But it's not like any church you ought to be in. But boy, they got bit by this bug. And the bug infected them. I believe that bug of materialism is more contagious than this latest COVID variant. And it's far more deadly. Because I remember leaving their house and telling Diane, what has happened to them? That this is now their goals, these pictures on their refrigerator, this is their goals in life? And I guess since then, I've asked a few times, I've asked people, just in general, a question like, what's on your refrigerator? It's usually pictures of, maybe your kids, your grandkids, or important dates, things like that. But, I hope it's not pictures of all your material goals and so forth in life. But these Christians... actually dwindled in their church attendance, wound up today, I hate to tell you, but they're divorced today. And I really don't know what kind of spiritual condition they're in. They moved away long ago. It reminds me of this passage. Take heed. And beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. But isn't kind of that the way things are marketed? Did you also turn to 1 John? All right, because that was the other passage I wanted you to make your way to. A familiar verse passage to most of us. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Love not the world. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father or the love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away. The world is disappearing. The world is dying. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But Brother Rusty, the Bible says God loved the world. For God so loved the world. And it's the same Greek word, the cosmos. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Then he tells us, don't you love the world? But you see, that word is defined by its context. So it can mean, well, like in John 3:16, the idea is God so loved all the world of humanity. God loves people everywhere in the world, every ethnicity, every race, regardless of social standing. But in this passage, in 1 John 2 and verse 15, it's speaking of the world of things, of material things, not of people, but it's speaking of material things. And of course, sensual, worldly pleasures, like verse 15, one version translates it, don't love this evil world or the things in it. Don't love this evil world. And you know, it is an evil world. Paul calls it by that very name in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, when he talks about how Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's what Paul called it, this present evil world. It's an evil world. And verse 15, 1 John 2:15, Williams translates it, stop loving the world, like it's something that's already going on. Or we have to make sure that we're guarding ourselves against, that we don't find our love, our affection, moving from its target, which is the Lord, the things of God, and eternity, and drifting towards this present evil world. Too many Christians are living for this world and not for eternity. Too many Christians have lost sight of eternity and have focused on the things, the lusts, the pleasures of this world. The Bible reminds us about this often. Stop loving the world, Williams translates it, or the things that are in the world. I think it's also good that we remind ourselves that the Bible calls the devil the prince of this world. The Bible tells us the world lies in the power of the devil. It lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, we know we're of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, the King James says. But it literally is, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So this world, in a real sense, this world in a real sense is the devil's world. And to emphasize that, all we have to do is remind ourselves of the Lord's temptation in the wilderness. Both Matthew 4 and Luke 4 record when the devil tempted the Lord. For instance, Luke 4 and verse 5. Let me read a passage or two over here. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, or if you want to just listen, I'm going to read a couple of verses over here. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Familiar verses, right? Keep your finger, because I'm coming back to 1 John. But Luke 4, yeah. Luke 4 and verse, I'm going to begin in verse 5. And the devil taketh him up to a high mountain. This is the devil tempting the Lord. And he showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now this is a pretty incredible thing. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil can do that. The devil has that kind of power, obviously. To show somebody all the riches, the fame, the glory of the entire world, all of its power, its majesty, in a moment. See it all. And the devil, verse 6, saith unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. Pretty big boast. And then he says, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. I'll give it all to you. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil says, I'll grant you your every wish, your every desire. I'll fulfill your every craving. I'll satisfy your every urge. I mean, all the things people want: success, fame, money, riches, power. The devil says, I'll give it all to you. I can give it all to you. And the devil told the Lord, not only can I do it, I'll give it to you. It's all yours if, just if, you take your eyes off of where they're supposed to be and you just worship me. Dave? Oh.
And if the devil really didn't have that power, Jesus could have just said, you're lying.
That's right. He didn't contradict the devil. He didn't say, you don't have the power to do that. So obviously the devil, he has the run of this world. We know that the Lord has him on a leash, but don't think he's powerless. Because he is out to kill, steal, and destroy, and deceive. And deceive. And boy, he knows how to entice. He knows how to make sin look very appealing. Isn't it interesting how even committed Christians can let something happen and take their eyes off of the prize? I remind us also of something the Lord said in Mark's Gospel. He said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And then this question, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? What are you willing to exchange your soul for? We exchange it for a fine new car? Finest boat money can buy, fly around in the airplane, live in the finest neighborhood, fame. I mean, what are you willing to exchange your soul for? What's worth losing eternity for? Would you exchange your soul for Mardi Gras beads? You know how much Mardi Gras beads are worth? But if we have Mardi Gras coming up here, they'll be fighting for those beads. Because you know, when the parade passes and the bands are playing and everybody's lined up with their hands in the air, throw me something, those beads come flying out. Ooh, that's a blue pair. Ooh, that's a red pair. Ooh, a doubloon. They will push, they will shove, they will fight you. They will fight you for a doubloon. I've seen grown men step on a child's hands to get a doubloon. Fight you for a doubloon, but you know, they're worth less than a penny. And if a penny was on the ground, you probably wouldn't even stop and pick it up. Diane would, yeah. It depends on how I felt that day, whether I'd pick up a nickel maybe. You know. Got to make it worth my while to bend over way down there. But here's my thought. People vie, struggle, fight. They want the beads. They want the doubloons. It's so, you got to have it. And when the parade's passing, you got to have it. But you know, after the parade's over, those beads are laying all over the ground. You know, they just everywhere. And what do you do with all the beads you have and you take home? What do you do with them? I'll tell you what you do with them. You either throw them in the garbage or you put them somewhere where they stay forever, or somebody donates them to charity. You know, some years ago, I can't tell you how many times I've had tenants move out of houses And they take everything with them except bags of Mardi Gras beads that they don't even have no use for. So they leave big piles and stacks of them for the landlord to dispose of. That's how valuable they are. Trinkets, worthless. I had a tenant who died one time. they didn't die in the apartment. They got sick, went in the hospital, died in the hospital. Their kids had to come and take all the stuff out of the house that they wanted. They left a mess because they didn't want most of what was in there. But what they left was bags and bags of Mardi Gras beads. Must have been a lifetime accumulation of Mardi Gras beads. They had Mardi Gras beads in the closet, Mardi Gras beads in the attic. And you can't help but think, you know, during the passing parade, those trinkets were so valuable, they were so attractive. And what are they now? Now the person's dead. And what is that all worth? Well, think about life like this. You know, life is a parade of passing years. It's not the floats passing by. It's a parade of passing years. The years go by, the years go by. And at the end of the life, and you step into eternity, what are all the valuables that you've accumulated worth? Really and truly, what's it worth? They're all trinkets. They're all worthless. We're not taking any of it with us. You can be sure, the Bible says, you came into this world naked. We brought nothing in. You're going to take nothing out. And that's, we have to remind ourselves that it's not the stuff that's valuable. It's keeping our hearts, our eyes, our affections on the Lord, following Him, serving Him, because all of this other stuff, while most of it is okay, it's trinkets. It's all trinkets. And in the light of eternity, that's all it is. All that the earth, the world, this evil world has to offer, the gold, the glimmer, the glory, ultimately, it all winds up garbage, left behind. Would you exchange your soul for garbage? First John 2:15, you still there? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, all that is in the world, the lusts and passions of the flesh, the lusts, the envy, the greed of the eyes, the cravings, the wants, the pride of life, you know, that self, that ego, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And verse 17, the world passeth away. This parade is about over. The parade of passing years, it's just about over. All of its noise and excitement and the passing bands, it's about over. And that's the way life is. It's a passing parade of years. It's quickly over. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. He that doeth the will of God, then I would think that nothing's more important than knowing the will of God and doing it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, serve Him, live for Him, surrender your life to Him. And don't just believe, but then obey. You know, we have to do the will of God. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, the Bible says. So don't be just a hearer, but a doer. So here's my thoughts tonight, that we should examine our goals personally. What's important to us? What are we thinking about? What's the picture on our refrigerator? You know, even if it's not your physical refrigerator, the refrigerator of your mind. You know that what is it that's so important to you? Your people are thinking about their goals for the new year. What's so important to them? Maybe we again do a little self-examination. Examine our choices, our decisions, why we do what we do. I do believe it's important that since, you know, we're told right here it's those that do the will of God that abide forever, that we want to do the will of God. Every choice, every decision, everything we do, I believe we should ask ourselves, is this really God's will for me? Is this God's will for me? Is this what I'm supposed to do? And Only the Lord can reveal that to you. I mean, some things are clear because the Bible forbids certain activities, certain things, you know. So you know that's not God's will. But there are other things that aren't as clear. There's some things, you know, like, what job do I take? Or do I accept this position or do I turn it down? Is every open door from the Lord? I'm going to tell you, not every open door is from the Lord. You could say, look, I got a wide open door right here to step into. Well, the devil gave the Lord Jesus a wide open door. Here's an open door to success, to prosperity, to fame, to all you could ever want. I mean, why do you even have to pray about it? But not every open door is God's will for your life. So every choice, every decision, we should really pray, Lord, is this what you would have me do? Because you know these decisions affect you. They affect those around you. They affect your family. If you have a family, they affect your family, decisions you make. And we don't always see the end of how it will affect us, but the Lord does. And so it's important, it's very important that you and I don't judge whether a decision is the right one purely by money. This job's got to be the one God wants me to take because it's more money. Not necessarily. Remember, not every open door was opened by the Lord. You pray about it. It could very well be the Lord. Just make sure it's not a trap. And if, you know, a person walks in through a door like that and they realize this ain't God, you can run the other way. It's just, you know, here again, a little self-examination. Let's see what it is we're desiring, what it is we're requesting of the Lord. It's important. Let me have you turn with me to another passage just to show us just how important this is. If you'd make your way with me over to Psalms. Psalms, I want you to turn with me to Psalms 106. Psalms 106. Yep, we're going to read, we're going to start out reading one verse. Verse 15. How about this? Psalms 106, 15. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. Leanness, it's a scarcity. It means to emaciate or to famish, to starve. He gave them their request. God gave them what they wanted. But what did it cost them? He sent leanness to their souls. Now, the context here, he's talking about Israel, of course. He's giving a little history of what God did for Israel. In verse 13, it says, I'm still in Psalms 106, they soon forgot his works. How quickly people forget. They forgot all that God did for them. They waited not for his counsel. Oh boy. This goes back to, Lord, is this your will for me? It's important to know before you leap, you know. They forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. They provoked God. They provoked him in their wanderings. You know, they were just never satisfied. They were a people never satisfied. And so you get to verse 15, he gave them their request. He gave them what they wanted. But I don't think you want to pay the price that they paid for what they got. There's a good footnote in my Bible I'm going to read where it says, we must beware of desiring and pursuing what is not in the will of God. When we insist on satisfying our selfish desires, God sometimes lets us have our own way. But with it comes spiritual leanness or physical calamity. God may allow us to pursue things contrary to His revealed will, such as an unholy vocational ambition, an unholy love affair, worldly pleasures, covetous desires, or ungodly fellowship with unbelievers. But in the end, those things have destructive consequences. There's so many things that, as Christians, we don't always foresee the end of these choices and decisions we make. You make friendships with people who are ungodly, who have a totally different set of values. You hang with them, you run with them, they influence you. And if they're very worldly and carnal, guess what you start becoming like? Remember, it's rare that the Christian influences the wicked. You know, when you hang out with wicked people, it's more rare that the Christian influences the wicked. Generally, this is why the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Generally, it's the wicked that influence the Christian. This is why Israel was not allowed to marry. As we studied in Ezra, they were not allowed to marry the ungodly, the Canaanites and Amorites and Jebusites and so on, because, and the example that I use repeatedly is this: if you put a rotten apple in with good apples, what happens? Does the influence of the good apples make the rotten apple good? No. Just the opposite. The rotten apple infects, pollutes, contaminates, rots the others. It rots the good ones. So we too have to guard ourselves, our sphere of influence. We have to guard our sphere of influence, the people that are influencing us. Now, if you're at work and you're around a bunch of ungodly people, you can't hardly help that, because not everybody has the benefit of being able to work in a godly workplace. But you can overcome it by just being a light there, by living like a Christian should, by bearing your Christian witness and testimony there. Remember, you're a missionary there. But let's remember here that we don't want the values of this world. He gave them their requests and sent leanness to their souls. You know what their requests were? This is actually a reference to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, when they were complaining in the wilderness, they were, "We're sick of this manna, 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 manna coming out our ears. We're tired of manna." I'm going to read it. I have we got a couple minutes. Let's turn over there. Make your way over to the book of Numbers. Y'all hanging with me? Let's read over here briefly. You know what's the idea? The idea is they just wanted more than what God had provided for them. They weren't satisfied with God's provision. Numbers 11, we're going to read, we'll just read a few verses. Verse 4, Numbers 11, 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. They lusted exceedingly," as one version translates it. "And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Verse 5, We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic." They weren't even Italian, but We remember all the wonderful things Egypt had. But now, our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all except this manna for us to eat. Nothing but manna. Manna, Bible calls it angels' food. But the Lord provided it for them in the wilderness, but it just wasn't enough for them. They weren't happy. They weren't content with it. So I'm going to skip down to verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Imagine their craving for the things of Egypt so intense that they were actually sobbing at the door of their tent, wanting more, missing Egypt. Garlic. Let's pick up in verse 18. The Lord has given Moses some instructions. I'm in Numbers 11, 18. Say to the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you will eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord. You've wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you will eat. And you'll not just eat one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but even a whole month until it comes out of your nose. And it becomes loathsome unto you, because that you've despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. We got 600,000 footmen. These are just soldiers. 600,000 of them, and you've said, I'm going to give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. How much food, how much flesh are you going to give them? Verse 22, he says, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? Moses is asking the Lord, Lord, if we kill every animal we got, we're not going to feed flesh to all these people for a whole month. The Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? You will see now whether my word will come to pass unto thee or not. You know, sometimes God's promises are just big, and they're a little staggering. But we shouldn't ever doubt God's willingness or ability to keep his promises. He says, you'll see. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. This is what the Lord said he's going to do. We'll skip again down to verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. 2 cubits high. Yeah, that's 3 feet. Yeah, 3 feet. And the people stood up all that day, all that night, all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. They spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, before it was even chewed good, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hadavah. It's called the graves of greed, because there they buried the people that lusted. So they put a graveyard there, And they called it the graves of greed, the graves of lust, you could say. So we think about passages like this, and we want to remind ourselves we're moving into a brand new year. And while it's fine if we need a car, hey, I believe we can make our requests known unto the Lord, and He provides. Not a problem. But let's make sure that we don't become ungrateful for the provision we already have, that we never fail to thank the Lord for blessing us, for meeting our every need. None of us are homeless. The Lord has blessed us more than we deserve, to be sure, more than we deserve. And we don't want to fall into this complaining, murmuring, grumbling against God mode that Israel had fallen into. And you know, they were known for this. I mean, this was a pattern for them. It was basically a lifestyle for them. And time and again, God warned them against this. Basically, it was a lack of contentment and a continuous desire for more. More. Whatever they have, more. More, more. You know, once this thing sets into a person, we really have to guard ourselves against it, because no matter how much you have, you want more. One of the richest men on the earth was told, well, you've got all these tens or maybe it was even hundreds of millions of dollars. I mean, how much do you want until you say it's enough? His answer, just a little more. Just a little more. Like there's never enough. There's another old expression that simply says gratitude turns whatever you have into enough. One last verse, if you would. I want you to make your way with me to 1 Timothy. Again, a well-known passage of Scripture. Y'all can hang with me another couple minutes. All right. 1 Timothy, we're going to read chapter 6. We're going to read beginning in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. For they that will be rich, that is those who they have this ache, this crave, this drive to accumulate riches, wealth, fame, success. They that will be rich, that desire riches, that's what they have this insatiable appetite for. That's the idea. They that have this appetite to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You see where this drive, this insatiable appetite for more takes a person? Into foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and damnation. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He goes on and says, you, O man of God, or woman of God, flee from these things. And what do we follow after? Faith. We follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. So just a little encouragement tonight to go along with Sunday's message on examination, to just examine the refrigerator door of our mind and our heart. See what's there. See what our focus really is. And as we step into 2022, let it be our goal to be a better Christian. Let it be our goal, if you're married, to be a better husband, a better wife. If you have children, to be a better father, a better mother. And always, always examine every decision with, Lord, is this your direction? Is this your will for me? Because those that do the will of God abide forever. Hallelujah. Father, we pray tonight that you would encourage our hearts. Remind us, Lord, always that this world is perishing. It's passing away. Let us not become enamored with it at this late hour. Lord, help us to remember that all of the allures, all of the trinkets of this world, it's just a passing parade. And none of this we can take with us. Help us to have a proper view of things so that we use things and appreciate all that you provide. But Lord, help us to have no love nor affection for things. And always to remember that we leave it all behind. So Lord, we pray, cause us to be a better Christians. Lord, that when those around us, we pray that they would see Christ in us. I pray also that you use us for your glory. Use us for your glory in greater measure in this new year, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Hallelujah.